If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 11. I wanted to read verses 19 to 24 here, and I'm going to do something a little unusual for us here. I'm not going to really teach from the confession, as is my usual normal custom, but I'm going to attempt to give you a report on the 2017 Reformed Baptist Network General Assembly that I went to 2 weeks ago. I'm excited about this association. I'm excited about the formation of it. I'm excited about all the interaction that's going on between pastors and churches. And I want us to be a part of that in the future. And so I'm going to present a report on our time up there. It was a very, very good time. But I want to read you, first of all, from Acts chapter 11, verse 19. "And those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them, who were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord." Now, it's an interesting thing that God, when he does his good work of salvation and his good work of establishing churches, he does so beginning with the evangelism of the local church, and then that, the grace of God spreading to more and more people through the preaching of the word, and not only by those who are keruso called, that is, called as preachers, but also those who are just everyday ordinary Christians. You notice here were going about and they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And it says the hand of the Lord was with them. And we need to understand that the Lord does his work on different levels. He does his work in your life individually, and he does his work in your family, and he does his work in our church, and he does his work with many churches of like-minded brethren. That is the basis of association of churches. And our own 1689 confession in chapter 26, paragraph 14 says, "As each church and all the members of it are bound to pray continually for the good and prosperity of all the churches of Christ in all places and upon all occasions, to further everyone within the bounds of their places and callings in the exercise of their gifts and graces, so the churches, when planted by the providence of God, so as they may enjoy opportunity and advantage for it, ought to hold communion among themselves for their peace, increase of love, and mutual edification." Now, as many of you might be aware, we as a church are involved in a local, or what might be better termed, a regional association of churches, the Midwest Reformed Baptist Association of Churches, and we have been since 2005. However, it's been my desire as your pastor to be a part of a national association of churches all down through the time that I've been your pastor this past 14 years. And having understood as well as I can the issue that split ARBCA here 3 years ago, I had wanted to see us join with ARBCA years ago, and we never were able to come into that association. But when they went through their difficulties 3 years ago, I was really quite thankful that we were not a part of that association, even though I love the brethren there in that association very dearly. But having understood as well as I can the issue of divine impassibility, the doctrinal issue which caused the division in ARBCA, and believing in my heart that the split over the disagreements on this doctrinal issue could have been avoided, and in my opinion should have been avoided, I have now turned my attention, and I hope to turn all of our attention, to the Reformed Baptist Network of Churches to see whether we as a church might be able to join them sometime in the future. In saying this, I want to assure all of you of my love in Christ for the dear pastors and churches that are still in ARBCA, and that I am fully intending to do what I can to promote unity with them by continuing to pray for them in our Sunday prayer meeting times, and attempting also to go to the General Assemblies of ARBCA when I'm in a position to do so. This has been my position for many years now, and it will continue as God permits and directs me. In pursuing my investigation of the Reformed Baptist Network, I asked Lyle Pakula, one of our deacons, to go with me in the first meeting of those pastors and missionaries who gathered to attempt to form another association in November of 2015. The first meeting of those interested took place in Boulder, Colorado, and it was a great encouragement to Lyle and myself and many other pastors and people. The reason for the formation of another association of churches should be apparent to all, that even though all the churches which became members of ARBCA had subscribed to the 1689 Confession of Faith in order to join the association, a number of those pastors and churches, those who left the association, ARBCA, in 2014, could not subscribe to the more narrow definition of the phrase, God is without passions. That definition, which is the classic scholastic view of the doctrine. Others, although they could subscribe to the classic definition of divine impassibility, they could not agree with the way that the whole matter was handled, that a theological committee could put forth a paper which would define the classical view and then make recommendation that all the pastors and member churches in ARBCA would comply with that view, when some could not be convinced of the classic view and held to a nuanced view of the doctrine which they believe is compatible with God's immutability. The Reformed Baptist Network has become the answer for such pastors and churches who desire to hold communion together as an association of churches. That's what our confession states. Now, this should be our desire, that we would hold communion together, and I believe it's a biblical desire. The Reformed Baptist Network especially believes in the promotion of missions, which was the basis, by the way, of ARBCA in the beginning, RBMS, the Reformed Baptist Mission Services, begun by David Straub back in 1998 in the formation of ARBCA. I was there in those initial meetings, and it was really quite an amazing time. And that eventually led then, I believe it was in 2001 or so, to the formation of ARBCA, and I was there at those meetings as well. It's a really wonderful thing to have a national association of churches. In this case, now we have two of them. The Reformed Baptist Network of Churches now has, I believe, 37 churches involved in it. They began with 26 member churches this past year at their first General Assembly, and they added, I believe, 12, if I'm not mistaken, to their number in the time that we were up there at Grand Rapids during the General Assembly. We attended this General Assembly 2 weeks ago now. 2 weeks ago today, we were worshiping in the church at Grand Rapids, had a wonderful time, and they asked me to come up front in the evening service. Was a communion service, but they asked me to come up at the beginning of it and give a report on the state of our own church here, which was really a good thing to be able to do with them. And I was explaining to them that for the first time in 14 years, all the folks from our own church were taking over the services and conducting them. And what a blessing that was to me. And I mentioned Michael Dickey's name to them, and they all smiled, or at least a good many of them did, because they know you, brother. And it was encouraging to them to hear this, that you were preaching here 2 weeks ago. And it was a really good day that we had. We had tremendous fellowship with a number of families on that day 2 weeks ago on Sunday. Well, the General Assembly registration took place on Monday, November the 6th, and at 1 in the afternoon. It was really a good way to gradually proceed into the conference, which didn't really formally begin till that evening. But we got to meet a number of the people as they were coming in, talk with them, interact with them about their churches and their work for the Lord. The theme for the conference at the General Assembly was local evangelism, the foundation for world missions. Local evangelism, that is the local church's evangelism, being the foundation for world missions. And David Woolen, who's been down here to preach before, he set up a wonderful small bookstore in the church there at Grand Rapids, at GIRBC. In the room, as you come into the church on the right, it's like a small dining hall. And he put in just a whole bunch of books that were from the Puritan Reformed Seminary bookstore, Heritage Reformation over there, bookstore. I was thankful I was able to purchase a number of good books while I was away. One was a set of Wilhelmus Abrakel's 4-volume set called The Christian's Reasonable Service, with money I'd been given from Jenny's mom for my birthday. It was a great find at a very reasonable price. I would recommend that bookstore, as well as Baker Bookstore, if you go up there to visit. After an afternoon of meeting people as they came in to register and having spoken with a number of them, we had a fine dinner prepared by the church there for us. The ladies of the church prepared lunch and dinner for us on Tuesday to Thursday as well. It was really a monumental effort to feed that many people. I think there was about 150 people at the conference. And they fed them lunch and dinner on Tuesday to Thursday. It was really a blessing to us in many ways. We got to interact with many of the people of the church in this good way as well. At 7 o'clock in the evening, Professor David Murray, a professor at the Puritan Reformed Seminary, spoke to us on how to foster a burden and a vision for missions. How to foster a burden and vision for missions in the local church. And I want to give you some of the notes that I took down concerning his message that evening. And as I have time, I'll give you other notes that I've taken. I don't have a lot of time, but let me give you what I've written down here. He said to us that most of our attention as Christian people is on the vision, upon the vision of missions. But the vision often fades and it evaporates too quickly. This is because the why question has not been considered. He went on to show us how to foster a burden for missions. It comes from the example of God Himself and he used the scriptures to show us the missionary heart of God. And after speaking to us about Israel's being called by God and her priests and mediators to be a channel of God's word to the lost, and going on to speak of Christ giving the church the Great Commission, he gave us a short overview of church history, many men and ministers carrying the word to the ends of the earth. But then he said that the best way to foster a burden for missions is through evangelistic preaching in the local church. And he said that evangelistic preaching is that sermon which expounds the word, but its primary aim is that of saving souls. The immediate conversion of every single unsaved person in front of the preacher. I thought that was excellent. He then made four points of that proposition. First, the rarity of evangelistic preaching. Why is it so rare? It may be, he said, because of the pastor's personal preference. Most pastors prefer explaining rather than applying, teaching rather than pleading, which I thought was really a good word. How many preachers plead with you in their preaching? It may be because, he says, of the people in the church. He says sometimes mature Christians become selfish Christians. They prefer meat to milk. They don't want to be thought of as anything less than a sirloin steak, he said, using an example. Then, too, people are sensitive to hyper-evangelism. They see the problem with emotionalism. They see the problem with decisionalism. And they want to avoid that at all costs. He says they see the problem with these things, and some preachers do not want to be criticized by those who are hyper-Calvinistic. Others do not want to be accused of being pragmatists who blunt the edge of gospel preaching. He says then there's also the encroachments of pluralism. Those who think that differing views on the doctrines of God, sin, and salvation should be tolerated in the preaching of the Word. They believe that unity is more important than truth. Also, he said the devil's opposition to the gospel in any evangelistic preaching is strong in our day. He said these are some of the reasons that evangelistic preaching is so rare. And then he said, second, a sermon should be delivered with passion and energy. He said that Christians can become proud and prayerless and unthankful. We can be experts in doctrine, but we can become inward-looking and not look outside the walls of our own church. Thirdly, the roots of a true burden for evangelistic preaching. Multitudes of texts can have an evangelistic application. Evangelistic sermons are focused on texts which focus on salvation. And then he went on to give examples of various kinds of sermons that can be evangelistic. Warm-up sermons, where removing objections and showing the superiority of Christianity is set forth. Warning sermons, where the question, what is sin, is focused on. Where the law and the holiness of God and the justice of God and the power of God, death, judgment, and hell are focused upon. Wooing sermons, he says, where there is the focus on the attractive aspects of God's character, love, mercy, compassion, and patience are focused on. Where the gracious, mighty work of the Spirit is set forth, and will sermons, the focus being on the choosing, deciding factor in salvation, God pleading through us that people might be saved. And then fourth, what are the results which we expect to see? He asked, much present tense in our sermons. Evangelistic sermons are those which will be preached in the urgent tense. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are those imploring you to be reconciled to God. And he ended his message by asking, have we ever adequately conveyed God pleading with those who we are preaching to? People must see that we are passionate for their souls. Oh, it was really a good message to start out that conference with. And on Tuesday, then there was a great devotional in the morning that was given by Pastor Greg Nichols on the glorious concept of the church. I've got my notes on all these different messages that I'm going to put on the book table back here, and afterwards you can look at them if you want to. This was followed by the first business session and the ladies' tea for the ladies, where all the ladies got to know each other a little bit better. The business meeting was called to order, and there was the recognition of the messengers from the 26 member churches and a recognition of guests, including ourselves. There were reports given by the treasurer, the coordinator, the GA planning committee, the membership committee, the missions committee, the personnel and finance committees. And then there was the report of the ad hoc committee. That's a committee that's temporarily formed for a specific purpose and then disbanded when its purpose is fulfilled, that presented a core values document. By the way, I have that core values document on the book table back there. I hope that you will look at it, as well as the constitution of the Reformed Baptist Network. And then there was a presentation of new business, a vote on applying churches and individuals. I believe there were 11 of them. They were each given 3 to 5 minutes for an introduction. And then there was a vote on applying missionaries and indigenous national pastors. Then there followed the election of the standing committees, the GA chairman, the GA secretary, and the coordinator for the year 2018. Then followed lunch and an afternoon of free time, in which Jenny and I took the opportunity to go to the bookstores. The conference was really well organized in that way, because you weren't always at meetings, but you had an awful lot of free time that could be used either interacting with people who'd come to the conference, or in this case, going to the bookstores on Tuesday afternoon, which is what we did. At 4:45, there was a missionary presentation given by coordinator Gordon Taylor and Rick Horn, and then followed dinner. And in the evening, Pastor Jeff Smith of Emmanuel Baptist Church of Coconut Creek, Florida, preached to us on doing evangelism through the local church. And I think maybe I've got time enough just to give you a taste of what he said. He actually preached on Wednesday and Tuesday evening and Wednesday. And this is what he was preaching on. He was preaching on doing evangelism through the local church. And he was using the verses that I just read to you a few minutes ago. And he said he wouldn't have chosen this subject, and he feels like a failure in regard to it, but he does have 27 years of experience as a pastor, and he gave us 3 simple principles or assertions. If we would cultivate evangelism, we must understand that all of God's people are to be involved in it. Just like I was trying to say to you at the beginning of our time, and it's not just the pastor, but it's all of us together as a church. We receive the Word of God, but then being held captive, as it were, by the Word of God, then we begin to want to share that Word of God with people around us. What first brought the missionaries to Antioch was persecution. The preaching that was being done was not being done by pastors or sent missionaries. But he said the best, most effective program for evangelism is a healthy church. Oh, I thought that was good. Acts 2:42, Acts 5:13, and 9:31, 11:24. Healthy church life is a great, healthy church life and a great many people added to the Lord. That's what's talked about in those verses. And he says, evangelism will not produce life in a church, but a healthy church will produce evangelism. And then he first of all said a healthy church is the most healthy apologetic for the gospel. And second, a supernatural outgrowth of a healthy church. How do we pursue this? Cultivating healthy Christians and a healthy church life. Being devoted to the public ministry of the Word. He says that second, the church at Antioch was a church which demonstrated a devotion to the person of Christ. He gave the illustration of Jimmy Durante, and he asked us, what was Jimmy Durante known for? And if you remember Jimmy Durante, the actor and comedian from the 1940s, he was known for his big nose. He says, we need to have this kind of a thing in terms of what they think of in relation, unbelieving people think of in relation to us, that they see our devotion to Jesus Christ and our devotion to our distinctives in doctrine and as a church should not be greater, he said, than our devotion to Jesus Christ. He said the church was marked by deeds of love to the brethren. This church was a praying church. They joined fasting to prayers. They were seeking God for direction. They were earnestly devoted to prayer. They prayed for boldness to speak the word. And then he said, ask yourself how many people come to the prayer meetings in your church. And then you'll see how strong it is in terms of being a healthy church. Then he said that there's a culture to be cultivated, a climate of evangelism. We teach our people about evangelism. We provide public opportunities to speak about evangelism that they have done, that those in the congregation have had, verbally give testimonies at baptismal services. And we take seriously what examples we have had in as pastors, and share it with having to share the gospel, getting to share the gospel with others. And then he said we should seek to encourage and not to squelch the efforts of those in the congregation who want to evangelize. I thought that was really excellent. I don't have time to read to you everything that I'd written down, but I wish I did. And you can see it in my notes, and I'll put that on the book table, like I said. I wish that I had the time to tell you of all the wonderful pastors and people that I met there at the conference. I wish that I could tell you about all the missionaries who we heard from during that time. And as time goes by, I will be bringing some of these men and their work to your attention for the purpose of prayer. Some are known to you, others are not. And I would like to say this in closing, that I believe that it will be a very good and profitable thing for us to join with this association of churches. I would like us as a church to be able to hold communion and interact with these churches and brethren in this good formal and informal sense that this association will provide. It will be a means of broadening our fellowship with like-minded churches and our being able to expand our own efforts at evangelism in very practical ways. Our participation is desired by all those churches who are currently members of RVNet. We will benefit from the association and our fellowship with them, their ability to help us to better serve our Lord, not only in the cause of missions, but in the instruction of men for the ministry, through the Reformed Baptist Seminary, and through possible interaction with all the pastors and people of the churches represented. The Reformed Baptist Network is a network of churches believing in the independence and sufficiency of the local church and seeking to cooperate together according to the following core values: their theological center, a gracious manner, and an earnest mission. Their purpose is to glorify God through fellowship and cooperation in fulfilling the Great Commission to the ends of the earth. And brethren, it's a worthy goal. It's a worthy biblical goal toward which we strive here in this church already. But I believe it will be good to join hands with others in this association. I believe that if we join this association, we will be able to better fulfill our greater goals in terms of world missions and working together to build each other up and making each church stronger because of our formal commitment to hold fellowship and communion with them. Please consider these things, my brethren, for I will at our annual business meeting ask for a vote on whether we should pursue becoming members of this association at our business meeting in January. It's my belief that we should. Well, let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this time of this report, and we ask that you would seal the precious truths that I've attempted to bring to your people, to their hearts, and work in our hearts to give us good unity of purpose over this particular subject of whether we should join this association of churches. For we believe that you would have us to be involved on this greater level of your work and your churches and with your people. We pray that you will bless us and give us a good understanding of these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.